I'd like to begin today with a question. That question is this: as believers, should we fear God? How many of you would say yes to that question? Show of hands. How many would say no to that question? How many would raise both hands and say yes and no? How many know that I like to ask questions that have a yes and a no answer? Anybody know that? That question is kind of a trick question because it all depends on what you mean by that word fear, how you define the word fear. As we go through 1 John in our passage today, 1 John chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 17 and 18 if you'd like to read that along with us. Again, 1 John 4, 17 and 18. And we're going to talk about different types of fear today as we go through this passage. John says, "In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." Well, the opening words of verse 17 there are really a continuation of some of the things that we've been talking about over the past few weeks. And some of the things we've been talking about mainly is the love of God. We've seen that God is love, and because God is love, if we claim to know God, then what does God say for us? We are to what? Love one another. That's God's call on our lives. And we've seen that as believers, there is this unconditional, this deep, devoted, sacrificial love that we have received from God. And when you think about it, it's a mind-blowing love. And it is so mind-blowing that it ought to alter our lifestyles. How so? Well, our love that we have should begin to look like the very same love that we have received from the Lord himself. So much so that we begin to look a little bit like Jesus and his love. This is what John says in our passage in verse 17. He says, "Because in this world, we are like him." In this world, in other words, right now, today, the year 2013, living in Western New York, if you know Jesus Christ, then you should begin to look like Jesus Christ right now. And as we see this supernatural love in our lives, this love that is like Jesus, what is a result of that? What does John say? A result of that, he says in verse 17, is confidence. We should have confidence. This is the third time that John uses the word confidence. He'll use it one more time in this letter. And out of the four times that he uses the word, two times it's in the context of standing before God, God who is the Almighty Judge. The other two times, it's in the context of prayer or talking to God and knowing that God hears us. We should have confidence that he hears us. Today, it's in the context of standing before God who is the Judge. We've seen another verse in this same context back in chapter 2. I want to look at that again. 1 John 2, verse 28. John says this. He says, "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be what? Confident and unashamed before him at his coming." And the context there is the second coming, the return of Jesus Christ. And as we know, when Jesus comes again, he's going to come as judge. You know, he's not going to come and set up an ice cream shop and hand out free ice creams for people. No, he's coming as judge of all the earth, and he's coming to judge unrepentant sin, all unrepentant sin. And yet John says that as believers, we can have confidence when Jesus comes as judge of all. Not only that, but we can stand before him, he says, unashamed. You see, when Jesus comes, there will be some who will be ashamed and some who will be unashamed. There will be the sheep and the goats. There will be those that go on the left and those that go on the right. And what John is saying, he wants to reassure the Christians, the believers, if you are in him, then you can have a confidence on the day of judgment, a great confidence in God. Jude says it this way, that one day God is able to present us faultless before the throne of God. What a beautiful thought when we think of that. And so here again in our passage in chapter 4, John is referring to that day of judgment when we will stand before God, the one who is the judge with a capital J. And according to John, if we are believers, should we be afraid of that day? What does John say? He says no. He says no. Why? Because he says this, because there is no fear in love. What does John mean by that? John means this, not only should we know or believe what Jesus did for us, that he died for our sins upon the cross, but we need to believe why Jesus did what he did. And why did Jesus do what he did? I'll get that out. That'd make a good rap song, huh? Did what he did. He did what he did. Why did he do what he did? Because, John says, he loves us. And his love is a perfect love. And it's a love that is unchanging. And so what God wants us to know as his children, if you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then God wants you to know this. God does not want you to be like that little child. How many of you, mostly girls, I've seen do this when they were younger? You ever hold a little daisy? Remember that? And you had a crush on a little boy in first grade. You remember, come on girls, you remember that day? And you held the daisy and what did you do? You said, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. And you sure hope that when you get to the end, the petal would be on, he loves me, because that little kid was really, really cute. He stole my heart. Well, what God would want you to do is this. You take that daisy if you're in Christ. And this is what you do. You pluck off every petal. And this is what you say. He loves me. 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 Because God's love is perfect. And it is unchanging. And this was John's heart for the body of Christ. Rest, trust, believe in the love that God has for you. Actually have confidence in the love that God has for you. And why can we have this confidence that God loves us so much? Because of his sovereign grace. That's why. In verse 18, John says that fear is based on what? Fear is based on punishment. Fear has to do with punishment. Now, the word for fear that John uses here is dread or terrified. It is a slavish fear. It is a fear of being tormented or a fear of being punished. So then, why is John so confident that he will never face the punishment or the torment of God, the torment of hell? How could John be so confident? Some may say this, John, aren't you being a little presumptuous here to think that you'd be so good that there's no chance that you'll ever go to hell? Was John being presumptuous? No. There's a difference between presumption and confidence. And John was confident that Jesus had died for him and Jesus bore all his sin. John knew that all of his punishment was placed upon the back of Jesus on the cross. All of it. Not partial payment, but paid in full. This is what Jesus said, didn't he? When he cried out on the cross, he said, what? It is what? Tell me, church. Finished. The work has been done. It's finished. This is what the prophet Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 53, 5, when he says this, he says, "But he," referring to Jesus, "was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." So, therefore, if as Christians or as children of God, we have this view in our minds that someday there is a future punishment or torment that we will have to undergo, what is that really saying about the cross of Christ? It's really making a mockery, if you will, of the cross of Christ. To say that Jesus paid part of my sin debt and I'll pay the other part is really to blaspheme the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Why is that? Because we're saying to the spotless Lamb of God, Christ Almighty who is perfect, we're saying, "Jesus, the cross just wasn't good enough. Let me help a little bit." And you may say, "Pastor, you know, why make such a big deal about it? I mean, why use words like blaspheme and mockery? I mean, does it really matter? I mean, is it really a big deal?" Because I know people who claim to know Christ and love Christ, and they're really good people. And the reason they're such good people is because they don't want to be thrown in hell. So what's the big deal? I mean, isn't all that matters is that we're good people and we do nice things? It is a big deal. Let me give you two reasons why it's a big deal. Reason number one is because God cares about our motives. God cares about why we do what we do. And God says to you this, if you are my child, I do not want you to be motivated by fear or terror. I want you to be motivated by love. What did Jesus say? If you what? Love me, you'll obey my commands. He didn't say, if you dread me, you'll obey my commands. But if you love me, you'll obey my commands. God says this, if you are my child, then I want you to understand the security that you have in me. I want you to understand the love that I have for you. I want you to know this, that nothing in all of creation can ever separate us and the love that I have for you. I want you to be so overjoyed by my love that the result, the natural result, is obedience. Because you love me so much. You've been so profoundly touched by my love. This was the mindset of the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he says in Romans 8, 15. He says this, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." God has adopted you as his child, and he says, "I will never, ever orphan you. You're my child. Believe you're my child. Do not fear hell. Do not fear torment or punishment, because Christ, my perfect son, took care of that." Reason number two is this, is to live with a constant fear of torment. As a Christian, as a believer, is to have a false view of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's a big deal because the gospel, the very message of the gospel, is at stake. I realize that as Christians, we can squabble about a lot of different things, can't we? And some of those things are really minor, and we really shouldn't squabble about some of those things that we squabble about. But the gospel is not one of those minor things. The gospel message is a major thing. Listen to Paul's passion for the gospel message in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. The Apostle Paul can get pretty fired up at times. And I don't know that he's much more fired up than he is as he writes to the Galatians in this first chapter. Because Paul is fired up about the gospel and the truth of the gospel and not perverting the gospel. What was going on in that day? Why did Paul write this letter to the Galatian believers? Because after Paul led many of them to Christ, they were saved by grace and grace alone. People were coming in after Judaizers and saying this, hey, you know what? You need to do more. You need to do more. You need to be circumcised to be saved, or you need to do this to be saved. The message that was being proclaimed to the Christians was you can add your own works to the work of Jesus Christ. You can add a little bit of grace to the grace of God or the grace of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I'll have none of that. Don't mess with the gospel message. Don't taint it with human sinful hands. The gospel is a gospel of grace. It's God's all-sufficient grace. It's the sufficient work of Jesus on the cross. And it's faith in that, his saving work that saves you. And so I pray that we as Christians would have the same heart as the Apostle Paul. That we would be so truthful, so true to the Word of God, to the gospel message. Because we live in a culture that kind of wants to blend all the messages into one happy message so we can all get along. But the gospel may divide. And we need to say, I'm not going to move from what the gospel is. Well, so far we've dealt with this fear that means dread or being afraid of being tormented or being punished. And that's the whole context of what John is bringing out in 1 John. But as I began our day with the question, should we fear God? And some of you raised your hand, yes, and the answer is yes, we should fear God. What kind of fear, or how do we define the word fear in that sense? A better way to say it is this, it is awe or reverence. That's what's meant when we hear the command to fear God and keep his commandments. This awe, this reverence. And we often think that this is just an Old Testament kind of command. We see it a lot in the Old Testament. Fear God, keep his commands. But we find it in the New Testament as well. I want to look at a scripture that says this in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2:17. Peter says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Isn't it interesting the words that Peter uses there? He uses words like respect and love and honor. And then in the same breath, he says what? Fear God. I believe what Peter is teaching and what we find in the New Testament is that there's a connection between our fear or our reverence for God and the way we respect people. There's a connection there. There's a deep connection. And yet, as we look out on our culture, it seems that we see less and less respect for people. But it shouldn't surprise us, right? Because if people have no fear of God and no awe of God, no reverence for God, then it's only natural that there will be less and less respect for people. And in our computer age, you, right, do email, Facebook, tweet, all this good stuff, right? You can do, you can. Sometimes we forget that we're actually talking to people. And in our age of just throwing things out there, there's often a lot of disrespect. All you got to do is read comments at the bottom of any article, and you'll find all kinds of disrespectful things that are being said. And some of you may say, but isn't this America? I mean, come on. Freedom of speech, right? Doesn't freedom of speech mean I can say anything I want, anytime, about whoever I want, however I want to say it? Sure it is. So long as it glorifies God. How does God define freedom of speech? What does God have to say about that? Final passage out of James chapter 3. As many of you know, James 3 is all about the tongue and how difficult it is to control or tame the human tongue. But listen to what James says in James 3, 9 and 10. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Why do we curse men? Bottom line, because we don't fear God. If we had a fear and reverence for God, we would think twice about the things we say about God's created beings. So let me ask you today, go back to that question, do you fear God? If the answer is yes and no, how are you doing? How am I doing? Let's start with the yes. We should be fearing God. What does it mean to fear God? To have an awe, a reverence for Him, a reverence for His Word, a respect for His Word, a desire to say, God, I don't want to offend You with my life. God, I don't want to say things that are contrary to Your will. I don't want to do things that are contrary to Your will. That's what it means to have a healthy fear of God, a reverence for God. How are you doing? How am I doing? And as we have a healthy fear of God, I believe it will affect the way we treat each other. It's natural. The Bible says this, that we should do all things without grumbling or complaining or disputing or murmuring. And that means not only should we not complain about our lot in life and how things are going in life, but also don't grumble against each other, is what Paul has in mind there. James says it very forthright. He says, do not grumble against one another, my brothers, because God is the ultimate judge. Paul would say this, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? Because you know what? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And when you make judgments on your brother, it's like you're sitting on the throne of God. Don't do that. Paul says, don't do that. And again, as we have a healthy fear of God, I believe we'll find ourselves showing respect and love for one another. And finally, how about the no fear? This is mainly what we've talked about today, that as a Christian, when we stand before God, John says, there's no fear that should be before you because you know that Jesus has taken all of your sin. He's bore all your punishment. He's borne all your wrath. And the reason God says don't be afraid is because of what happened 2,000 years ago, because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so if you are a child of God, then God is saying this to you today. Hey, though your sins are like scarlet, you know what? They shall be as white as snow. Though you've sinned against me and I can see your sin, it's a mountain before me. You know what I'm going to do? Because of Christ, I'm casting it into the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far shall I remove your sins from you. And not just the guilt, but the punishment as well. I'm taking care of it. I have taken care of it for you on the cross. God says to you, I've chosen you, I've adopted you as my child, and because you are my child, I will not send you to hell. I will not send you there. I will not send you to some solitary confinement where someone has to pray you out or buy you out. No, you've been cleansed by me. The price has been paid in full. So do not fear, my child. Do not fear. Who should fear? Who should dread God? Who should dread the torment of hell? Unbelievers, right? Those without Christ, they should fear that day. You know what Jesus said? He said, do not fear those who can kill your body. Don't fear getting blown up or shot up. Don't fear that. You know who you should fear? The one who has the power to cast both body and soul into hell. Today, if you don't know Christ, then I would say, fear that. But don't remain in your fear. You know what fear should do? It should lead you to repentance. It should lead you to understanding that though I deserve eternal separation from God, though I deserve hell, when I look at the cross, what do I see? I see the kindness of God. I see the mercy of God. I see the grace of God. And the Bible says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And that's the gospel of grace. And if you don't know Jesus today, you're not resting in his grace and his grace alone, then today I pray that you would just put all your hope, put all your trust in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And bow your heart to him. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you that we can have confidence, Lord, not arrogance, but just a humble confidence that if we belong to you, that you will never orphan us, you will never forsake us. And God, we rest in your promises today. We trust in the love that you have for us, that you will not abandon us, you will not throw us into hell, because Jesus bore that for us on the cross. Oh, Father, I pray that each and every heart here today would truly understand that, that we would all come to grips with what salvation is all about. It's about Jesus. And Jesus, we're so thankful for your willingness to be sacrificed on our behalf, to take our punishment upon your back. And Father, help us to be people who fear you on a daily basis, who have awe and reverence for you. Lord, that people would see a difference in us, Lord, that we wouldn't be whiners, we wouldn't be complainers, that we would have a proper respect for all people, that we would love the brotherhood, that we would honor our King, that people would see a healthy fear of God in our lives. Oh God, help us to do this. We need your Spirit. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.